Well, as we all have experienced, the temporary and sometimes permanent partings here on earth can be really, really hard. Cheryl and I met at a Christian university down at Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina, and it was our junior year for both of us. She had transferred in, and so we were in an environment where we were able to be together all the time. I mean, we went to meals together, we had devotions together, we went to sporting events together, and we were deeply in love. And we graduated as seniors, and there was our parting time. We were engaged to be married, and we would be married then at the end of the summer. So I was heading out to be a part of a preaching and musical team representing the university on the East Coast. She was headed back, oh joy, for a summer job of calling on the phone for a funeral home, lining up business, okay? She had an exciting job to look forward to. And we knew that it was going to be between 2 and 3 months before we'd see each other again. And that was a hard parting. She told me, she said, I cried all the way home in the back seat with my mom and dad as we drove back to Florida. It was hard. It was a hard parting to know for weeks now on end, after being together a lot and just becoming best friends, that we would not see each other face to face. One of the things, of course, that kept us going was knowing that there was coming that union, okay? The wedding date was set. And we were looking forward to the end of the summer when we'd meet in Florida after a busy summer and we would be married. And that kept us going, that anticipation of the wedding and then of our union together. God uses this picture in the Bible of his relationship of Jesus the Savior being the bridegroom and those of us who are believers being the bride. That we're in a love relationship with God through Jesus. And it's not just a distant, cold thing. It's an intimate love relationship where he loves us dearly, so much to where he would give himself on the cross to die for our sins, a sacrificial love. And we love him. We love him because he first loved us. And so this picture is given in Ephesians chapter 5 and other places in the Bible to help us to understand this motivation that God wants us to have of an anticipation of being together face to face with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I want you to catch that spirit of a growing love for Jesus, a growing longing to see him face to face as we think about this truth from the Bible that the best is yet to come. Because Jesus is coming again. There are great things promised ahead that we can anticipate by God's grace. Turn with me to that familiar passage in John 14. We'll be looking at that and some other passages today on this theme that Jesus is coming again. And I want us to see here that this encouraging truth is repeated in the Bible. Matter of fact, we're going to look at it three different places. Now, there are many other places, but just as an example, three places where we're taught Jesus is coming again. And the first one is this, that Jesus himself taught it. Here in John 14, 1 through 6, he taught it, that Jesus is coming again. And in this passage, you'll notice he said to his disciples, where he knew they would be going through some really hard things in their life, we go through hard things in our lives. It is a difficult and fallen world with the entrance of sin. We need encouragement. Well, here it is. There is a special peace that Jesus offers, the comfort and encouragement for our hearts. In verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart be agitated and fearful. You believe, you confidently trust and rely on God. Believe also in me. Put your faith in me, God the Son, your Savior, your Redeemer. Now, yes, the disciples went through some difficult things. 11 of the 12 died martyrs' deaths. There were going to be some hard times ahead for them. But the good news was this. They could see their way through the difficulties, not by the physical eye, but by the eye of faith they could see that they were secure in Christ. Let not your heart be troubled. There is a genuine peace of heart and mind and soul that God can give to us that is not determined by the latest news broadcast of what's going on in the Ukraine and Russia and the stock market and all those things that change. Here is a peace that can go with you throughout your life, regardless of what's happening around you, because Galatians 5 says the fruit of the Spirit is peace. As we surrender our life over to God and say, Holy Spirit, you be in charge of my life, He can literally bring a peace to us that passes understanding. But there's not only a special peace, there's a special place. The Father's house is home for the believer in Jesus. Look at verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. If it weren't so, I would have told you, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I got very interested in Middleburg, Florida, because someone I loved lived there. I'd never heard of Denver, Colorado, but we were called to a ministry. Our first ministry out was in Denver, Colorado. All of a sudden, a place I'd seen on the calendars with the Rocky Mountains, I took an interest in that place. You know what? If you're a Christian, you should have a great interest in heaven because it's your home. It's going to be your home forever. And you and I should be interested in heaven, more interested in heaven than anything here on earth, because that's our permanent home. That's our forever home. And so it is that the beauty of places here on earth. I mean, I love it. I've seen places, as you have, pictures, and then sometimes on trips. I mean, there's some beautiful, beautiful places here on this earth. Well, can you even begin to imagine the place Jesus is preparing for you? If He loved you enough to give His life on the cross to die for your sins, I'm kind of thinking the place He's preparing for you is going to be pretty special. I'm looking forward to it, and I hope you are too. Being in a place not only that's beautiful, but being in a place where there is no sin, and there's no sorrow, and there's no death, and there's no parting, that is going to be quite a place. But there's also more here. There's a special promise. Look at verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Do you get the promise? I will come again. I'm coming back for you. There's an end date to this separation of our face-to-face relationship. We will be face-to-face, and I am preparing a place for you. And so this passage describes the rapture, where the living believers on earth are caught up to be with Jesus when He returns for His bride, the church, at the end of the church age. The rapture, or the catching up to heaven, is separate in the Bible from Christ's later return to the earth to set up His earthly kingdom, as described in Revelation 19, verse 11 through 15. The rapture is separate from His return in glory to destroy the wicked. So Christ's bride, the church, is headed for a marriage supper. And that's described in Revelation 19, 7 through 10, the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're headed for a time of reward at the judgment seat of Christ, described in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We then will return with Christ when He sets up His kingdom to rule on this earth, as described in Revelation 19, verses 11 through chapter 20, verse 6. Now, there are many specifics about the future, of course, which have not been revealed to us in the Bible. But here's the big picture. Christ is making it clear to comfort His disciples because they're going to be going through some hard things. He's saying this, I'm in control. I'm the risen Christ. I will be. At that time, He was speaking right before His death and resurrection, which He had foretold. He said, look, I'm in control. I will rise from that grave. I will go and prepare a place for you. And here's the promise that you can rely on, you can count on this, that I'm coming again. I'm coming back. And I'm going to take you with me to be in heaven for all eternity. Do you get the big picture? Rest in that. Believe that. Trust that. Have peace in your heart in the midst of the storm, that regardless of whatever's going on right now, you know where it all ends up. You end up in heaven with your Savior, Jesus Christ. You know the one who holds the future, and he holds your heart, and he holds your hand. Notice also there's a special path. Jesus makes it clear in verse 4, and where I go, you know, the way you know. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you go. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Wow, what a powerful truth. What a powerful truth. You see, Proverbs 14 warns us there's a way that seems right to us, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So we must be very careful. Sincerity isn't enough when it comes to your eternal soul. You must be careful that you're not sincerely wrong. Jesus warned in Matthew 7, there's a broad gate and a broad way that leads to hell and destruction. There's a narrow gate and a narrow way that leads to life eternal. So trusting in any bridge of man's works, religion, self-righteousness, turning over a new leaf, whatever, man-made bridges all fall short. But there's good news. God has provided a bridge, and it's a perfect bridge. The bridge is Christ himself, who he is, and what he has done. He is the Son of God, and he has paid the debt for our sin and proven it by his resurrection from the grave. And so Jesus isn't part of the way to heaven. He is the way to heaven. Salvation is in no other than Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Everything you need to have assurance of eternity with God in heaven is in Christ. He is the way, not part of the way. He is the truth, not part of the truth. He is the life. He is the one that gives you eternal life. So here's good news. Jesus taught it. He said, I'm coming again. A second encouraging truth is this. The angel affirmed it. I won't have you turn there, but I'll just refer to it briefly. In Acts chapter 1, the risen Christ was speaking to his disciples just before he ascended back up into heaven. He commissioned them to be his witnesses and to go make disciples in all the world until he returns. That commission is still there now for us as followers of Jesus. We're to be witnesses, and we are to be making disciples, starting right there in our own home and family, in our own community. Well, then two angels who are standing by, as Jesus begins to ascend back up into heaven, the ascension, as the Father God called his Son now back up to heaven, he ascends physically, bodily. They are watching, okay, as he ascended back up into heaven. And the angel spoke and said in verse 11 of Acts 1, you men of Galilee, why are you standing gazing up here into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. So what Jesus said, the angel affirms, Christ is coming. He's coming back. Now, in the Bible, as we study prophecy, we see that there are often various aspects of Christ's coming. That was true of his coming the first time. The Bible taught in the Old Testament that Christ would come as the Lamb of God to suffer and die for our sins. That's found in Isaiah chapter 53 and many other passages. But the Bible also taught that Christ, Messiah, was coming as the Lion of the tribe of Judah to rule this earth. And that, of course, is found in Psalm 2, Isaiah 9, 6 through 7, and many other passages. Well, this is also true then of Christ's second coming. It has more than one aspect. In Christ's second coming, he's coming for his church, and then he's coming with his church. And we need to understand that. As we look at the scripture, we find that he's coming for his church. That's found in the passage we just looked at, John 14. I'm coming for you, and I'll catch you up into the clouds. There's no mention of Christ coming literally all the way to the earth. We meet him in the clouds to go with him to heaven. That's the rapture. He describes this further for us in the Bible. Paul does, the apostle, under inspiration in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15. So I'm going to have you turn now with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So the Bible makes it clear there's two aspects to Christ's second coming: coming for his church and then coming with his church. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Jesus is coming again. We know it because Jesus taught it. We know it because the angel affirmed it. Now we see it because the apostle Paul explained it. Jesus is coming again. Take a look with me here at the context. In Thessalonica, New Testament believers were grieving. We have grief too, because when you have a loved one, even though they were a believer and you know they're with the Lord in heaven, and it's far better for them, you miss them. And that's a deep loss. It's a deep sorrow. And we know Jesus understands that because he wept there at the graveside of his friend Lazarus. So we know that the perfect Lord Jesus Christ in his full humanity felt loss. He felt grief. He experienced that. And he knows what we go through. So the believers are taught, and we today are taught through Paul's other writings in Philippians 1:21, that for physical death, for the believer, is a gain. For the person who dies, if they're a believer in Christ, it's actually a gain. It's a good day when you die. Why? Because to be with Christ is far better. He taught that in Philippians 1. I have a desire, Paul said, to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. So for the dying believer, death's actually a gain for that individual. And we know also from 2 Corinthians 5:8, where he says to be absent from our body is to be present with our Lord. So we aren't grieving for our loved one when they die, but we are grieving for ourselves because we miss them. And so Paul gives encouraging words by inspiration in 1 Thessalonians 15, which he describes as the word of the Lord. This is the truth. This is revelation from God about those who have died believing in Jesus. The question was, will they miss out at the second coming of Christ? They've been taught by Jesus that Jesus was coming again. Well, what about our loved ones who've died? Are they going to miss out on this? And now Paul explains how that all fits together. They won't miss out, and here's what it looks like. Number one, the return of Christ from heaven. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Jesus is coming again. We just saw that. He said that in John 14. I will come again. He ascended in his glorified, resurrected body to heaven. He's coming back to take believers home to heaven. The second thing we see here is not just the return of Christ from heaven, but the resurrection. This is a resurrection to permanent glorified bodies of those returning with Jesus from heaven. Look back at 1 Thessalonians 4:14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Where are they? They're with him in heaven, and he's bringing them with him when he returns. Believing Christ died for our sins and rose again, that, of course, is the core of the gospel. His bodily resurrection from the grave, proving that he is the Son of God. That's the good news that we believe that saves our soul by grace through faith. Now, the same power that resurrected Jesus into a glorified body is the same power that is working in our lives today and guarantees your bodily resurrection. Sleep is a euphemism, a substitute description for physical death. The body rests in the grave, while the conscience, the soul, is present with the Lord. Remember what Paul said? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To be with Christ is far better. The real person, the soul, is conscious in God's presence. Verse 14 says that those who have died, Christ brings with him when he returns from heaven. So where are they? Is a soul in limbo, asleep? No, they're a conscious person in heaven. He says in verse 15, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we are, which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord, will not prevent or precede." We're not going to go before them at the resurrection. We're not going to go before those who have already died, those who are asleep. That is, the body at rest, but the spirit with the Lord. They've died physically. They're not going to be left out. Here's what happens then. It brings us back to verse 16. "The Lord himself shall descend," that's the return of Christ, "from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." They're not left out. They are a vital part of the return of Christ and the bodily resurrection of the saints. What a day that will be when the resurrection day comes. We can be looking forward to that day. That's why, as a believer, when we go to the graveside and leave that casket there, that casket is a hope chest. We're looking forward to the day when that person who's in heaven, conscious with the Lord, will return and be reunited with a glorified body in which they will live for all eternity. What a day that will be. We're curious to understand more about these things, and we look at the Bible to understand the most that we can. Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17, after 6 days, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, living disciples here on earth, brings them up into a high mountain apart, was transfigured before them. His face did shine as the sun. His raiment was white as the light. His innate deity was allowed to shine right through that human body. What a sight that must have been. And the Bible tells us, "And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him." So here it is. Get this scene. Two Old Testament believers, Moses and Elijah, they've been taken up to heaven centuries before this time, the earthly ministry of Jesus. They're in intermediate bodies on the Mount of Transfiguration. They're conscious. They're recognizable. They're not a soul at sleep. They're communicating with Jesus. And the disciples who are present can recognize them, see them, and identify with them. So it is, we see the revelation here of what God has for us ahead. Notice the third thing, the rapture. The catching up of living on earth believers to permanent glorified bodies. Notice what it says in verse 17. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds." This happens in a twinkling of an eye. The living believers are caught up together with the resurrected believers Christ has brought back with him in the clouds. The word "caught up" means snatched or raptured. And 1 Corinthians 15:51 explains it further. "I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." That is, the body at rest, the soul conscious with God. "We shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. For the trump shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." I think this is where, as we study this in the Bible, all of us who are believers in Jesus and looking forward to his return, we say, "Lord, I would love to be caught up. I'd love to be that in that generation that never has to die. That we're just caught up, taken by the undertaker, not the undertaker. We go to be with the Lord." We read about these events in the Bible just as people read about the first coming of Christ for centuries. But then there was a generation that saw it. We well may be that generation that sees it and that experiences it. Oh, what a wonderful thing that would be to go to heaven without dying physically. Well, we see this rapture of believers into the clouds in heaven as being at a different time than the return of Christ to earth in judgment. Revelation 3:10 says this, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth." Christ's coming in judgment of the world is described in Revelation 19, verses 11 through 21. It follows a seven-year tribulation period described in Revelation chapter 6 through 19. We're looking forward to Christ's return for his bride, the church, in the rapture. And that's why we pray as the early believers, even so come, Lord Jesus. Now notice the next piece in this revelation, the reunion. That is the catching up of the living on earth believers to our permanent glorified bodies to be with those returning from heaven to meet the Lord in the air. Verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. This does not talk about here on earth. It's the rapture, the catching up into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. What a day that will be. Living believers caught up to be reunited in the clouds with our loved ones who have died believing in Jesus, who are currently conscious with the Lord in heaven. Who are you looking forward to seeing again? Boy, you'll find as you grow older, your list gets longer, okay? And so now I've got a dad there, and I've got a mom there, and I've got a sister there, and I've got fellow servants of God, deacons and people here in this church who've gone on ahead. They're conscious with the Lord, but we're going to be reunited at the rapture. I look forward to that. And above all, I look forward to seeing Jesus because he's the one that makes it all possible. He's our Savior. He's our Redeemer. Notice the rejoicing to ever be with the Lord. That's a hard concept for us in this world of so many partings and so many temporaries. Verse 17 says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort each other. Comfort one another with these words. What a comfort to know that after all these partings, all these difficulties and sorrows and goodbyes and funerals and emotional losses on earth, the best is yet to come. So shall we ever be with the Lord. No more partings, no more tears, no more sorrow. What a day that will be. Well, the primary purpose then of Paul is to show this big picture. Jesus is coming again. Believers who have died are coming back from heaven with Jesus to receive permanent glorified bodies, to be reunited with believers being caught up from earth, to be forever with the Lord in heaven. Jesus taught it. The angel affirmed it. The apostle Paul explained it. And praise God, we believe it. This is comforting truth. And it's truth that I hope you'll practice the three R's. Receive it, rest in it, and rejoice in it. See this truth from the Bible. Receive it. First, you receive Christ. Understand that biblical believing is receiving. John 1:12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become children of God. And so, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. By believing on Jesus, you're receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior. By receiving Jesus, you are believing in him. Believe in him for who he is. Who is he? He is the Lord, deity. He is Jesus, Savior. He is Christ, Messiah. Believe in who he is. Believe in what he has done. He came to die for your sins and make a permanent home in heaven available to you forever. Believe in who he is, what he has done, how he accomplished that through his death, burial, and resurrection for our sins as he died for us on the cross. So practice the three R's. Receive Christ. Receive Christ. Rely on him. Step out on that bridge. It's not enough to know about a bridge. You have to lean your weight on that chair for it to do you any good. You have to step out on the bridge for it to hold you. Step out on the bridge. Choose to rely. Choose to believe and keep on believing in Jesus. Then rest in Christ. What have these verses been teaching us? Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't live a life of fret and anxiety. Rest. Rest in the promises. Believe them. Take them to heart. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Rest in Christ. I love this analogy. You relax on a plane and you've never met the pilot. You relax on a bus and you never met the driver. You relax on a train and you never met the engineer, but you have met Jesus. You know him. Rest in Jesus. Rest in his promises that he's going to take care of you. He's got the future covered. He's got eternity covered. Rest in him. Know that he loves you by the proof of the prints of the nails in his hands. Know Jesus loves me, and I trust him, and I will trust him with my life, my future on earth, and my future in eternity. I will trust him. The three R's, rejoice. Rejoice in Christ. Rejoice. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice evermore. Okay. Don't worry about what the latest news headlines are. They're going to go up and down like a barometer throughout your whole life. Don't find your joy in the news. Find it in Christ. Find it in your Bible. Rejoice evermore. 2 Timothy 1 says, God hasn't given us the spirit of timidity or fear, but of power and love and a sound mind, sound judgment. Don't be a person who's all over the place, up one day, down another, worried about this, worried about that, fretting over things God has promised to do for you. Rest in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. I was blessed to read about the subject of biblical prophecy because there's so much of it in the Bible, in both Testaments, Old and New. Did you know that 23 of the 27 New Testament books refer to the second coming of Christ? For every prophecy in the Bible concerning Christ's first advent, which has already happened, it's history, there are 8 prophecies that look forward to his second coming. Just as real as his first coming was fulfilled, all the prophecies of his second coming will be fulfilled. Now, if you're like me, we're all human, and we're like Peter. Boy, sometimes we have great faith. So who's the one guy that jumps out of the boat and starts walking on water? But then who's the one guy that the next moment he gets his eyes off Jesus and he's sinking? And we often identify with that. Oh, Lord, I believe. And then, oh, Lord, help my unbelief. We're human. And at times, the love of our life is so fixed on Jesus. We just are sitting here worshiping in church. Our hearts are so in love with God. And the next moment, we're worried about something. You know, I've trusted him with my whole soul for eternity, but I can't trust him for tomorrow. That's human. That's part of our humanness, and that's why the Bible tells us not to be anxious, because God knows that's the bent of our humanness. You're going to need to practice spiritual CPR, all right? So you've seen them working on people, cardiopulmonary resuscitation. Well, do that for your soul, okay? And let me give you that little acrostic that I hope will help you. You see, you're going to need it because Jesus warned the church there at Ephesus. He says, you've lost your first love. You've lost your first love. See, it can happen to anybody. You can get so busy with work. You get so busy with family. Get so busy even in ministry, in a church, that you fail to hear the voice of God intimately on a daily basis. You just aren't in your Bible in a meaningful way, and you're not hearing from God. Your faith starts to weaken. You're not talking to God in prayer. The intimacy of the love relationship grows lukewarm or cold. At night when you fall asleep, you lay down in the bed and you say, have I been a Daniel today? He prayed 3 times a day. Did I start my day in prayer? Did I, throughout the day, find a time when I talked to God in prayer? And here at the end of the day, am I closing my day in prayer? Lord, help me to be a Daniel. Help me to be a person of prayer. And so it is, God said to the church at Ephesus, remember where you came from, and you've fallen away from that first fervent love. Repent and redo the first things you did when you were in love with Jesus with all your heart. You're going to need CPR. You're going to need some cardiopulmonary resuscitation spiritually. And so you're going to do that as you come to God and you're going to say, Lord, I need your help. I need your help. Comfort me. That's the C. Comfort me. I've started to love the world more than God. And so comfort your heart. What did Jesus say? Don't let your heart be troubled. When your heart starts to wander, Get back in the Word. Comfort your own soul with truth. Comfort one another. Encourage one another with Scripture. Get a fresh word from God every day. Read the Bible till God has spoken to your heart and warmed your soul. Then talk to God in prayer. Pour out your blessing. Comfort your heart. That's the C. The P is purify your heart. 1 John 3 says this, that when he, Jesus, will appear, when he returns, we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is. Every person who has this hope purifies himself. So the P is purify. We need to get the sin confessed in our life every day. We're human, and our feet get dirty. And when we realize, Lord, I've started to allow myself to look at wrong things. I've started to let my heart wander toward wrong things. I've acted in ways that are not biblical. Lord, cleanse me. Cleanse me. Purify your heart. Purify your heart. And then the R, revive your heart. The psalmist cried out, will you not revive us again, that your people would rejoice in you? Pray for a spiritual revival in your soul regularly. Lord, I need my soul revived. My soul tends to get lukewarm or cold toward you. I want to be red hot on fire for you. I want to be in love with you with all my heart. Practice spiritual CPR. Comfort your soul, purify your soul, revive your soul. Oh, this is the blessed hope. Paul talked about it, looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus. Ask God to help you to so grow in your spiritual maturity that you long to see Jesus face to face. More than winning the lottery and getting hundreds of millions of dollars, you say, I'd like Jesus just to come back right now. My greatest heart's desire is to see Jesus face to face. Jesus taught it. The angel affirmed it. The apostle explained it. We believe it. Now think with me as we wrap up our thoughts. When you love someone, you want to be with them face to face. Isn't that true? You just want to be with them face to face. That's just how it works, whether it's in a marriage or it's with your family or if it's with friends, people that you love, your church family, and it includes being with Jesus. As I shared with you, I wanted so much to be with Cheryl that last summer of our engagement. And when we couldn't be together face to face, I was calling her regularly on the phone. I remember many times being in different homes and I'd get on the phone and get in a closet so we could talk privately. We would write letters. We did our best to stay in communication, looking forward to the face-to-face day. It was a grand day when we got married in Middleburg, Florida. It was a grand day. Let me say to you, it's going to be a grand day when we see Jesus face-to-face. It'll be a grand day when his church, the bride of Christ, is caught up to be with him in the clouds, to go with him to the Father's house in heaven where he's been preparing a place for you. It's going to be a grand day. We should long for that day. We should look forward to that day of that face-to-face love relationship with Jesus. And think about it. Of everyone who loves you, there's no one who loves you more than Jesus. Of anyone who's ever done something for you, there's no one that's ever done more for you than Jesus. Well, until then, we should long to be with him. We should look forward to seeing his face through the Scripture as through a mirror. But we look forward to talking to him daily and staying in communication with him. And then we long to be with our family here on earth until we will be with our family permanently in heaven. And so it was Spurgeon said, the church is not an institution for perfect people. It's a sanctuary for sinners saved by grace, a nursery for God's sweet children to be nurtured and grow strong. It's a fold for Christ's sheep. It's the home for Christ's family. The church is the dearest place on earth. So to the day you get home to heaven, love Jesus. Look forward to being with him face to face. Love to be with other Christians, your brothers and sisters. And as we were encouraged this morning, love to come not just for what you can get, but love to come for what you can give. Encouragement to another soul. A word of love, a word of appreciation, a word of prayer. The church is Christ's bride, and Jesus is coming again to receive his bride and to take us home to be with him in our eternal home in heaven. The anticipation then of seeing and being with Jesus face to face comforts our hearts and rejoices our souls. Life without Christ is empty. It's meaningless in time and eternity. How our hearts then should break for our neighbors and friends who don't know Jesus and will have no home in heaven apart from their redemption and their regeneration. How our hearts should break when we sense that in any way our heart has drifted away from that first love. We need to repent and we need to purify our heart by the confession of that sin to God. Well, we can and we should be growing in our love to see Jesus face to face. Whenever you need it, practice spiritual CPR, comfort your heart, purify your heart, revive your heart, practice the three R's, receive Christ, rest in Christ, rejoice in Christ, and then remember, the best is yet to come because Jesus is coming again.